C.S. Lewis, in his last book in the series, the Narnia series, has a very interesting saying. I won't ask you to try and remember it or quote it, but it is in the book The Last Battle, further in and further up. It expresses that the children, principally, and the other characters in the book are to go deeper, to go further in, to go further up in God's kingdom. This book of Ephesians has been Paul calling the church at Ephesus to come further in, further up, to go deeper. This is, to the wider church, a challenge from the Spirit of God to go deeper, to further in, further up. Someone has contrasted much of modern Christianity with the historical Christian faith. In fact, this guy, Dr. Fred Sanders, does, and he described it as modern Christianity is like a pool, 50 miles wide, half an inch deep. There is an absence of depth in modern Christianity in many circles. We don't understand the deep doctrines. We don't understand much of what God has done for our salvation. So Paul writes this book, principally within a sense, to the church at Ephesus, is to call them into a deeper relationship with God, into a deeper, more intimate communion with God, because that is what God has called us to. And we must go deeper. We must become more intimate, more confident with what God has revealed about himself in scriptures, in the scriptures. So we're coming to the end of the book. And the one thing which I don't want you to come away with is it's coming to an end. Now Paul's just giving a few little bits and pieces at the end. You know, like, you're writing an email to a friend and you just have a few little nice pleasantries at the end of the email. Paul's not doing that at all. Paul, almost to the very end of the letter, is keeping this challenge to go deeper. So this morning, we are going to go a bit deeper. Perhaps some thoughts that you have never ever considered. Perhaps some things that you might get challenged about and say, I want to know more about that. There's even the possibility that one or two may think, well, Steve's lost the plot. Yeah, at times I think that too. But hopefully not. So let's read the text. This is going from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. And it follows on what Ed was talking about last week about the armour of God. It really goes with the armour of God, but we've sort of split it out to deal with a bit more in depth. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, with words that may be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to. So that you also may now know how I am and what I'm doing, Mr. T, the beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know him. Not that you may know him, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace to the brothers and sisters and to the love and love with faith in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. I think I need a bigger font on my notes. As I said, there's a context here in this passage. This is sort of like splitting a paragraph into two parts so that you might need to deal with it. And sorry to say, there are parts of Paul's letters where you've got to go through and you don't just read the whole paragraph. You've got to split sentences out and even phrases out to understand, because it's a tight knot that Paul is developing. Paul's not quite doing that here. That's just the way we've done it. So in the context, it starts back at verse 10. Finally, Paul says, You almost get the figure, Paul, hurry up and finish. But finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul then talks about taking up the armor, putting it on, wearing it, even to having a sword. And then he says, pray. Pray. We don't go out onto the street to find demons to wrestle. We don't go looking into the dark corners of society to find the strategies of Satan. We don't go looking into the dens of lions to do what Paul is saying. We do it in prayer, on our knees, standing, walking, however we might pray. That is where we do it. And even there, we need to be careful here that it's not prayer. We're not praying against demons and struggles. We pray to be in communion with God. If you look at how Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan in the desert, what did he do? He just replied to Satan, "This is how I live my life. I live in union with the Father. I'm united with him, loyal to him, obedient to him." And Paul here is the idea in the sense of once we've prayed, we stand. And we stand successful by standing in the presence of God. We don't go out to attack demons. Even Jesus really didn't do that. We go into a quiet place for prayer. But the modern church, I think, has lost focus. The peripheral concerns become central and focus on what Christians are thinking about. When this happens and the central concerns are pushed out to the peripheral and get little attention and in time lost, we lose. There's an old German proverb which says, the main thing is to ensure that the main things remain the main things. That's why I think Christianity today is so shallow in many churches. It's lost sight of the main thing. The main things must always remain the main things. I used to, years ago, get a Christian magazine called Christianity Today. Got it for a few years and then I finally gave up on it because I felt they were teasing. You know, I wanted to know the Bible deeper. I wanted to know how this applied to life, how I could live it, how and like that. But they seem to be forever talking about things that to me were, that's not important. That's out in the peripheral. That's out on the edge. But it's talking about as if these things are the major things. And I wanted something about central things, the main things. So I stopped getting it. And I don't think they've improved it at all. I don't know if you ever read it any times. No. I'm not impressed. What we need to do is what I'm going to do in this last section is expressing the intimate things that go on that we need to be aware of, that we need to think about. And it is a call to go deeper. You might think, having read this section, having studied it during the week or something like that, that this is just Paul coming to an end, coming to a conclusion. But he's actually not. He's actually calling the church here at the end, just as he has done throughout the whole letter, to go deeper, to go further in, to go further up. So let's start with the first one, intimacy in prayer with the Spirit. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, with words that may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to. I think my spell checker changed the word in there. Intimacy in prayer. Have you ever thought about what prayer actually is? Other than prayer can be incredibly difficult. At times, you know, we don't feel like it. It's tired. I've been busy. it's come to the end of the day. The kids have been playing up. Just want to sit and relax. Or some other time there's a special need for prayer and, I just don't feel right with God to pray. And like that. But in the start of this little paragraph, he says, pray at all times in the Spirit. What on earth does that mean? Depending on what circles you're involved in, it might mean a whole lot of different things. Praying in the Spirit may very well mean casting out demons. In another circle, it may be basically what you're doing is following a spiritual discipline. I don't know if how many of you have ever seen or read a book by a guy called Richard Foster, The Disciplines of the Spiritual Life, I think it is, or something like that. When I was I worked in the Otago Jacks bookstore for 3 years, we could never keep enough books on the shelves of that one. Used to always sell. Never ever read it. Never was interested in reading it because I think he was wrong. But it sold immensely. Prayer is not a spiritual discipline. Prayer, it sometimes takes a discipline, but it's not a spiritual discipline. It's not something we need to do, 3 times a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. And we follow a pattern. We pray our Lord who art in heaven, and we pray prayers. We might even have a prayer book and we pray through the prayers. Prayer is nothing like that whatsoever. That's what you think prayer is. Or praying, casting out demons and things like that, then you haven't understood prayer. Paul has already talked in this letter about being filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit is another way which I quite like, is in a sense of keeping in step with the Spirit. Being in tune with the Spirit. Being consumed, in a sense, being with the things of the Spirit. But what's going on? What's going on? This is interesting, though, in terms of paragraph. It doesn't mention the Father or the Son in prayer. It talks only about the Spirit. But who do you pray to? Sorry? To God the Father. Beverly's been listening to me on Friday nights. Prayer is offered to God the Father in the name of the Son, empowered by the Spirit. That's the pattern. That's the general pattern. But just think here for a moment. Just think for a moment, what does that actually mean? Jesus in John chapter 17 prayed to the Father about himself, about his immediate apostles and disciples, and about us. We have in Romans 8 where Paul comments that basically the Spirit prays without groans, because we don't know the words. Prayer or communion is something that goes on between the members of the Trinity. The Son and the Spirit talk to the Father about everything. There is this ongoing communion that's deeper than our words, greater than the level at which we could be. They're in communion with each other about everything. And Paul here comes along and he says, pray in the Spirit. I invite you in to this Trinitarian communication to pray. Be involved in what goes on inside the Trinity between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Be involved in that. Prayer is not a discipline that, at times we think and we get down on our knees, my knees are really sore. This is hard, hard work. And of course it would be, because that's not what prayer is. Prayer is being invited in to the intercommunal life of the Trinity and praying to the Father about ourselves, about you, about the ministry, and all those things. See, God has invited us in to something that is deep, rich, wonderful. See, the Spirit isn't out there. The Spirit's in here. In there. In there. And the Spirit is praying for you, for each other, for all that's going on. And so God has invited us into an incredibly privileged relationship. We should look at prayer with wonder. In his book on the Trinity, The Deep Things of God, Dr. Fred Sanders said, and I like it, so I'm going to read it, "Christians are people who talk to God like they are Jesus Christ. Calling God Father is a great privilege, one that can have no possible grounding in our own merit, but we do it because Jesus the Son invites us to join him in his prayer to his Father. Christian prayer is a family thing, and it is only open to the sons and daughters of God." It's an immense privilege activity. And Paul, as I say, this is some of the deep things that are in this book. He calls us into this life of the Spirit, directing our prayers to the Father. I was atrocious at woodwork in intermediate school. Absolutely atrocious. I'd go to woodwork classes and I'd make some things and I'd take it home and here's some firewood. There's about the sum total of my benefit. I never really learned the lesson that when you're working with wood, you always work with the grain. You don't sand across the grain, you sand with the grain. You cut with the grain as much as possible. You work with the grain because then it works with you. And in prayer, we need to learn to pray with the grain. By the way, that's his comment. We need to learn to pray with the grain. And so that's why this is important, to pray with the grain. In here, Paul has, four alls at all times. Do you think the Spirit ever stops praying for you, interceding with you? Do you think the Son stops interceding for you at any time? You know what? That Steve Redden, he's really a problem. I think I'm going to take a day off, not pray for him. Well, some days it actually feels like he might have. He doesn't. All the time, constant, eternal, the Spirit and the Son are interceding with the Father for you and I. Should we not do that for each other, for ourselves, for the ministry, for the work of Christ? Should we not do such things? Yes, we can't always pray every minute of the day, particularly if you're a mum or a dad. And children sort of don't let you get away with downtime. Or if you're a school teacher, that's a parent with multiple children in some ways. You can't always do that. But as much as possible, prayer shouldn't be restricted to special times. Because that, again, comes up misunderstanding what prayer is. Husband or wife. A husband comes home, "Oh dear, sorry, you can't talk to me yet. It's not that special time." Half an hour. By the way, I've heard of some husbands who are almost like that. Or mum to the kids, "Oh, you've come home, you've had an exciting day at school. That's a shame, you've got to wait an hour before you can talk to me. Go away." All the time, whenever. There's no perfect time other than now. We are to follow by all prayers and supplications. There is no right way of praying or the only way of praying. There are multiple ways of praying, multiple types of prayer. A unique situation? Well, there's a unique way of praying in response to it. Let's just do it. It doesn't matter how you pray. The important thing is you pray. Does it matter about the words? Not nearly as much as that you're praying. Not nearly as much as you are in communion with God. So Paul says, with all prayers and supplications, it encompasses the whole range of things. Then all perseverance. That sometimes prayer does require perseverance. And every now and again, we really got to persevere, even though we are feeling tired and uncomfortable and grouchy and mean and things like that. We need to pray. But what he means here with all perseverance is, you take a little child, and Louise and I were looking after Mila last night while Josh and Tina were away, and she was trying to put a sock on. on a foot, not doing very well at it, and she doesn't like you doing it for her when she is. But she perseveres. Persevering means that you learn how to do it. Oh, I've got my sock on. I never need to learn how to do it again. I never need to do it again. No, you know, hey, how many times do you put a sock on throughout your life? Just about every day you put a sock on. You have learned to do it by perseverance. So that it becomes natural. It becomes something you do. And when you get to my age and you have to think about it, you say, how do I do that? You know, sort of when you've got to think about it, you sort of forget. But you learn things by perseverance. You don't learn them by doing them once. You learn them by doing them again and again and again. And prayer requires that we persevere. That we do it. It's not a case of, well, I became a Christian, I prayed once, and that was it. You have to do it again. No. It requires perseverance. We stick at it. But we sometimes think of perseverance as a negative attitude, in a negative way. It's really, really hard. You know, like doing 100 push-ups. And I can only do 10. And I'm trying over the next couple of years to do 100 push-ups. And by the end of a couple of years, I'm doing 11. Type thing. You know, perseverance is, we shouldn't think about perseverance in prayer that way. I'm persevering. Basically what happens is over time, what do? You persevere in education. And you become an adult and you know so much more. You can watch a science fiction movie and understand what on earth, why it in fact is scientifically impossible. But why it makes a great story. And you get a lot of amusement out of it. You know, by persevering, we become more. We become better. And so we need to see perseverance as not as a negative thing, but as a positive thing. In this process of persevering, of sticking at it, I become greater. I become more. I become something I was designed to be. And Paul says, finally, it's for all the saints. By the way, I prayed this morning and I prayed for you all except for Ed. Don't know why, but I just didn't feel like praying for Ed. His bald head. Possibly, you know. Or Lindsay. Yeah. Lindsay disagrees with me on that topic. I'm not praying for him. But Lindsay's a kind fellow and prays for me. We pray for all the saints. This isn't necessarily I'm praying for the saints in Ethiopia. We actually had a gentleman here who used to pray that way. Okay, how much do you know about the difficulties and trials of what's going on in the church in Ethiopia? Praying that those words doesn't mean to say that you're praying for everyone. Chances are you're praying for nobody. You're just making wind and sounding like you're actually doing a good thing. But if you know something about the difficulties going on in that country. When I was unemployed, I had a lot more time. I could pray a lot more. Now that I work, it's a struggle. Work's a pain at times. It's a shame I need the money. But, you know, do we pray for other people? If you look at Jesus' prayer, yes, he prayed for himself. But he prayed for those closest to him. He prayed for you and I. He prayed for you and I. He interceded with the Father for you and I. For you and I. So we are to pray for all the saints. So this is both a deep and a wide thought that Paul is expressing. You're being invited into this fellowship of what is going on inside the Trinity, where the Son and the Spirit are interceding with the Father. And we intercede with the Father and pray about all these things with God, with the Trinity, with the Son, with the Spirit. And how we are to do it. Paul then goes on, intimacy and family bonds. So that you may also know how I am and what I'm doing, Mr. T, I'm not sure his pronunciation, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your heart. Intimacy of family bonds. We had intimacy of prayer in the Spirit, that we've been involved in something very intimate with God. We are involved in an intimate way with each other. Paul just doesn't send a letter and saying, hey, this is what's going on in the capital of the Roman Empire. Here's someone coming in. You know, what I can't write, he's going to share far more with you because he's intimately involved in what I'm doing. He's going to tell you a lot more. So it's intimacy with the family bonds. Biblical truth is never given in an abstract form. Listen to theologians and you swear that it was. But the Bible never gives biblical truth in abstract forms. It always gives it in relational form. Even the Trinity is not revealed in an abstract form. It's revealed in relationship. The relationship of the Son to the Father and to the Holy Spirit. That then becomes the relationship of the Father and the Son and the Spirit to you and I. But it's never an abstract truth. It is always in relationship. And so when Paul is sending them a letter, you know, in those days there's no postal service. You want to send it a letter, you don't go down to the postal box, push it in, and it will go. In fact, almost today that won't happen either. With our postal service, we send emails. But in those days, if you wanted to send a letter, you know, you'd have to pay someone. Lindsay, I'll pay you $100 to take a letter to Christchurch for me. And Lindsay, oh yeah, I'll do that for $100. Here's the letter. Thank you. I'll see you in 2 weeks' time. You know, 1 week to walk to Christchurch, 1 week to walk back again. You know, this guy, whatever his name was, I don't pronounce it because I'm sure I'll pronounce it wrong. You know, he had to walk. Or lucky, he might catch a boat to go some other way. He might be on a cart. But, you know, wasn't posted in a box and they fly it across to Ephesus and the postie guy comes out, okay, I'll deliver that. You know, none of that. So this guy comes and he's got a letter. And he's got a skill that a lot of people didn't have. He can read. So he reads the letter. And he says, okay, any questions? And there's, yep, got questions. All the hands are up. What about this? What about, oh yeah, okay, that's a good question. Let me answer that question for you. And he says so much more about what's going on in Paul's life in jail in Rome. See, it's a relationship and a relationship that's building. It's an intimacy of family bonds. See, how we feel, you know, one of the difficulties I think today in dealing with missionaries and things like that is we have no personal connection. We have no personal connection. We see them as someone over there that's been sent by some church, some group of people somewhere. We'll give them some money and feel kind and happy about that, but we really don't know them. How would it feel if, you know, a missionary in Pakistan was a brother or a sister with perhaps a husband, kids, wife, kids, or some of that, but someone we knew that we'd grown up with, that we loved? How would we feel about that? As opposed to someone who I've never met, probably only seen pictures of, an occasional letter from them, and I've got no idea what's really going on in their lives. See, the two are quite different, aren't they? See, when it's a person I know, when a person I understand, when a person that I have some level of personal relationship, it changes everything, doesn't it? Paul had a personal relationship with this church. He had taught there for 3 years. In fact, probably taught far more hours to that church and that body of believers than Jeff got at Dallas Theological Seminary. Someone actually worked it out and said that was more than he got going through to a doctorate. He was also a student at Dallas. Basically, there's something personal going on. And Paul's sending this letter, Paul's sending Mr. T, to, and I've heard about a number of different pronunciation. Paul is not just sharing information. He's actually sharing himself in some form or some way. There's an intimacy, a family bond. They don't see Paul as someone on the other side of the planet doing some work, which I've got no idea what the person's doing, and somehow makes me feel good by them doing it and me contributing some money. This is a member of the family. This is a member, a friend, someone I know, someone I'm intimate with, someone I've spent time with, and here they are, they're doing something for the Lord, and I'm involved in it because I'm praying for them, I'm helping them financially. I might even end up going to Rome, and I'll seek Paul out, even though he's in jail, under guard, and I will talk with him. I will talk with him. There's an intimacy and family bond. And if you notice in the previous little section, Paul does something quite amazing. Pray for me. It's not just prayer for you guys. Pray for me. I need prayer. That the words that I speak with for the gospel, I will speak the words clearly. I will speak the words confidently. Interesting, if you compare the prayer at the end of this letter and the prayer at the brotherly other letter, Colossians, and there's actually two slightly different emphases in the prayer, and I think Paul actually has both in mind. But it's interesting just to compare the emphases there. But Paul's looking for, in a sense of, here's something intimate from them. It's an intimacy with God, but an intimacy with each other. Which basically shouldn't surprise us. Is that not what Paul has said through this whole letter? We are all one in Christ. All the blessings that are from the Father that are in Christ, that are communicated to us in the Spirit, belong to all of us. You know, there is not a sense of where, hey, I've got some blessings and poor old Ed, he hasn't got them. Well, actually, I've got one that Ed hasn't got. Here. Ed's gone to sleep. Poor Ed. There was a joke, was it, I heard. When God created heads, he covered up those he didn't like. An old one on that one. But, you know, sort of, all of the blessings of salvation belong to all of us. All of the blessings of salvation belong to all of us. There is no Jew or Greek. It doesn't matter who you are. All of the blessings are in Christ Jesus. And if you're in Christ Jesus, you have all of them. Every last one. No exception to the rule. No exception to the gift. They're all ours. And Paul is wanting them to help him in the ministry. Do we all have the same gift? Going back to chapter 4, no we don't. I have the great gift of putting foot in mouth. I think Jeff doesn't. No. It's a gift I'm quite happy to do without at times. Although when people laugh and I make them laugh and have fun, okay, perhaps there could be some value in this. But you know, we all have different gifts. Some are gifts of evangelism, some of teaching, some of this, some of that, some of other things. We all contribute different things to the life of the church. Paul was an apostle. There are no apostles around today. But we have the value of that gift in the Word of God. So in a sense, we've had intimacy with prayer and the Spirit. Paul has asked also for this intimacy to be extended to him and family bonds. That we have with each other. Why? Because the same Spirit that lives within me lives within Ed, lives within Jeff and Lindsay and Beverly. We all have the same Spirit. We are all united together. The blessing of intimacy. This is the last little section here. Peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love the Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. Paul's final blessing. Have you thought that he actually starts the letter with a blessing and he ends the letter with a blessing? Well, the first bit's sort of like a praise, and it's a blessing directed towards God. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. It's a prayer of worship. It's a prayer of blessing. God has blessed us. Can God give us anything more? Because what has God done? He's given us himself. All of the blessings are in Christ Jesus. You want all the blessings that God has for you? Have Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think theologians get some wonky ideas. One of them, I think, around salvation is they think of justification as being the bucket that everything else, adoption and everything else fits in. I think they've actually got it absolutely wrong. I don't know if Jeff's come across this at all. Some of my reading I have a bit. The bucket is Jesus. All of the blessings are in him. And when the Father gives us this blessing, this gift of Jesus, his son, we have all of the blessings. In fact, the whole thing is God's salvation is God giving us himself. There can never be any salvation that is apart from God. Because to have salvation, you have to have God. And if you do not have him through the work of his Son and the Spirit, then you have nothing. You have nothing. And that's been a point of this whole letter. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done previously. When you have the Son, you have everything. So one of those things I think we sometimes make a mistake. We think of salvation as saved from hell for heaven. And we think of heaven as a place. We go up there and we might have the idea of playing harp. Is it harp or something on a cloud somewhere or something like that? We think of heaven as a place. But the heaven really is a person. Heaven is a person. God. God has invited us into his inner life. The Spirit that the Father forever gave to the Son and went back because there's no end to it has extended that gift to you. The Father has given you, the Father through the Son has given you the Spirit that was eternally going from the Father to the Son and back again. And now it goes eternally to you. Eternally to you. We have the blessings. Blessing is from God the Father. God the Father is source of all blessings. All blessings start with God the Father. We like to think at times of the Son who loved us and all this and everything like that. And true. We often think, though, of it being sourced in the Son, that somehow the Father was, they've been really, really bad. I think I should punish them. And the Son comes along and says, I will die for them. That picture's wrong. I must admit, when I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, that was a picture that was portrayed a bit. It's one I never felt comfortable with that. The line or the verse that we quote so often, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten son. You ever think about that one? You ever think clearly about that? Who's talking about who? Here's the correct translation of that verse. For God the Father so loved the world that he sent his son. For God the Father so loved the world. Where's the source of love? God the Father. He sent the Son. He sent the Holy Spirit. All of God is involved in our salvation. All of God is involved in our salvation. It used to be, in a sense, that some people could doubt the love of God. But if all of God is involved in loving us, how can we doubt it? How can we doubt it? It says here, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the love that comes from God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Spirit inside to us. We may doubt the Father's love for us, but we shouldn't, because the Son came and died upon the cross for him. You know the number one reason why the Son died upon the cross? Not because he loved you and I, but because he loved the Father. The internal Trinitarian relationships. And this should become our pattern. We love the Father through the Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Father's love doesn't, by the way, come directly to us. It comes through the Son. In fact, from another verse, I would actually argue in the sense of the Father's love is channeled and becomes grace through the Son to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the end of the book. It becomes grace. The Father's love becomes grace when it goes through the magnifying glass and hits us. You know, like a little child, a little boy. Why do we say boys? It could be a little girl. Magnifying glass, ants on the concrete, burning them up. You know, focusing the light of God to burn up the ants. Poor little ants, what have they ever done? As in a sense, it's almost a bit like that. The Father's love, focused through Jesus Christ, blesses us with every spiritual blessing that he has, that he could give. And we aren't burned up. We are enriched. We are more now than we were ever before. So it is, just to read those verses again, peace be to the God, to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. It doesn't mention the Spirit, but you can't have that without the Spirit. The Spirit is not always mentioned in the immediate context, but we always must remember that he is part of the process. He is at times the unnamed member of the Trinity or the process, but he is very much there. And if you want to think that basically the church has forgotten the Spirit, no, because basically this book is given to us by the Spirit. If he's happy not to mention his name every second verse, then he's happy not to mention his name. It requires that we are aware of it, though. In the Spirit, we now have an intimacy involved in the life of God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, why do we call God Father? You ever wondered about that? Why do we, other than the fact he named himself and said, call me Father, why do we call him Father? You ever wondered about that? Why not John? Or go back to the Old Testament, Yahweh. It's a name he chose for himself, but why? It's a name he chose for himself to reveal to himself, because he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the intimate relationship he has with his Son. And that, by the way, we must not think of it in terms of human fathers and sons, but it extends out. The relationship that the Father has with the Son, internal to the Trinity, has spread out to include Marge, Ed, Lloyd, Jeff, Steve. It's now broadened out to include those internal relationships of the Trinity have broadened out to include you and I. To include you and I. We now call him our Father. Jesus said when he was raised from the dead, basically, go to my brothers, your brothers. He calls us brothers. The Holy Spirit that the Father eternally pours out upon the Son and goes back and forth, and there is never an end to it. The Holy Spirit has now been poured out into you. You have the same Holy Spirit, and it's not a case of Ed has it and Steve doesn't. Or Lindsay has it and Steve doesn't. We all have it. The Father and the Son has poured out the Spirit on all of us. We are included now somehow in a way that I can't really understand into the internal relationships that are internal to the Trinity. But yet so often we think of our salvation as in the sense of God takes me from over here and parks me up here and the Father, Son and the Holy Spirit are sitting at the table and we're sitting out here on the side. We cannot get a more intimate relationship with God. It is utterly, utterly impossible to have a more intimate relationship with God than what God has given us. He cannot give us anything greater. Our salvation includes being included into the internal relationships of the Trinity. So therefore we can call Jesus' Father our Father. The Spirit that is poured eternally from the Father to the Son and flows back again is poured out eternally on you and I. It's not a case that Ed has the Spirit, Jeff has the Spirit, Jeff has the Spirit, Marge has the Spirit, Steve Redden doesn't. Almost in some Pentecostal circles, that's the idea. And somehow you need an extra outpouring of the Spirit and have a speaking in tongues and so on. It's a load of rubbish. Every believer is given the Spirit. You cannot be a Christian if you do not have the Spirit. Because it is the Father pouring out the Spirit upon us. And it is in this internal Trinitarian relationships that we find salvation. There is no salvation without that. Absolutely none. Let's just think in conclusion, just gone slightly. If prayer is not a special spiritual discipline. You know, the seven disciplines, or someone might say. Some segments of the church treat it as such, but to do so is to misunderstand what prayer actually is. It is to be called into the inter-Trinitarian communication between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And if you don't think for one moment that this is an immense privilege, you haven't understood it. If you do not see this as a wonderful gift of love from the God the Father through the Son given to us in the presence of the Spirit, then I don't know what planet you are on. But you're not on the same planet as the church at Ephesus. It might be that, hey, we've heard all these studies and you haven't come to that point of understanding it. But the problem is, this is what Paul is writing this letter about. Understand the deep things of God. We join in them in communion with each other. We can't communicate at their level. I'm not for one moment saying that. I'm not saying for one moment that we actually become members of the Trinity. Be absolutely clear there. We don't. But we are included into that Trinitarian relationship. The Trinity is communicating to each other about you. Does that not amaze you? That the Father and the Son are talking to, the Son and the Spirit are talking to the Father about you. What is of benefit to you? The blessings they can give you, how they can help you, how they can develop you, how they can grow you, how can they make you greater than you already are? And the internal relationships of the Trinity, the Father, the Son and the Spirit, and they're talking about you. How they might bless you even more. And that really should be then our prayer, because we join in it. We can't join anywhere near their level. But that is something of what goes on. The Spirit and the Son are actively involved in praying to the Father for us and on our behalf. When we pray, we join with them in this activity. As I said earlier, Fred Sanders in here, and he mentions that he's praying with the grain. And as this letter, Paul is calling believers into a deeper relationship with God. He himself has come to see this and seeks the church at Ephesus and us to experience a far more intimate relationship with God the Father. We've come to the letter, but the whole point of this letter was in the sense of understand how much God has done to pull you into this inter-Trinitarian relationship. And yet all too often, I think, I can't remember who it was who made a comment, when considering the deep things of God, he said, I feel like a little boy who's picking up a stone and playing with it on a sea of endless, something or other, I can't even remember the word, but in a sense, the sea of great things, and all he's doing is just playing little childish games. See, God is calling us into a deeper and deeper and deeper relationship. A comment was made about, I'll finish with this, a comment was made about the Gospel of John, that it was, the Gospel of John was like a pool where a child could paddle and an elephant could swim. And I've added one line to that. God is like a pool where a child can paddle and never feel unsafe. An elephant can swim and never feel in danger. A whale cannot plummet its depth. And this is the point that I think C.S. Lewis was making in his book, The Last Battle. Come further in and come further up. We can never get to the center. But we travel that journey, that distance, that direction. We can never plummet the depth of God's love for us. But we can learn so much more about it. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are a God who invites us in to this inter-Trinitarian communication, something we call prayer. Father, we thank you that you've also called us into your work, into the family business of sharing the gospel with others. And Father, you have blessed us with a love that is so much greater, so much deeper than the love that anyone else can give to us. Father, we pray for your blessing that you might help us, that your Spirit would work in us to understand these things more, deeper, and that our lives will be enriched as we begin to understand how great the love of the Father is for us in the Son and in the Spirit. Father, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.